He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. You're invited to be seated. This sermon for the Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord, is according to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24. This morning I want to start by telling you a story I heard in seminary. It was a story about furniture. Yes, you're like, oh, he's off to a great start. But it's also about the promise and the power of a promise. Yes, the power of a promise. Now, this wasn't something I heard in one of my many excellent classes, but while sitting in the lunchroom, listening to some people sitting around me, I was what they call eavesdropping. I'm sorry. Apparently, what happened was these people, well, maybe it was their parents, they were telling this story. These people bought a leather sofa, and the company that made the sofa made them a promise. They said, if you bought a warranty to repair damage to the leather, but you didn't end up using the warranty, in 7 years, you would get a credit for $180. Okay, I was hooked. Okay, so what had happened? The husband and the wife, they talked about it apparently, and they decided they were going to buy the warranty. And now I'm in. I'm eating popcorn and listening to this story. But here's what happened. The guy said that his dad forgot about the promise. But his mom didn't forget. 7 years went by. 7 years. And the couple did nothing except live their lives and sit on the sofa, and there's some kids in there running around. And at the end of the 7 years, the husband had totally forgotten completely about the promise. And in fact, he didn't believe his wife when she told him about it. Dad was like, nah. But they went back to the store where they bought the sofa, and God bless her, she kept that receipt. I won't tell you why, but I really appreciate this story. She kept the receipt with them, and the wife was so very good at keeping receipts. And they asked for the promise to be kept. And they kept the promise, by gum, with the $180 that they got right there on the spot. Apparently, the couple used it at the store and bought a wooden bookcase that was on sale. And to that day, it stands in the living room with the sofa, by the way. I had to ask later, you still got the sofa? They're like, what? So when the husband walks through the living room, apparently he says that he regularly sees the bookcase and remembers how he got it. I'll tell you, as part of the Cheapskate Club, I was loving that story. He'd walk in there and go, I didn't pay a nickel for that at all. Totally free. Because my wife kept receipts. And it is amazed. It's, he's so amazed that the store would keep a promise like that. He didn't believe it, but the promise apparently was powerful whether he saw it or not. Some people remembered, some didn't. Now, bear with me as I overthink this. I thought as I'm writing this, oh my goodness. Our reading this morning is from Luke 24. And it puts on a display of power, of a promise. It's a promise that was good because of who made it. It's a promise that was good even though some people forgot and some people didn't. And the promise, even though when they did think about the promise, some people just knew that the promise wasn't really good after all. There's no way they're going to honor that. There's no way with my rough kids that that couch is even going to survive. But the angel said to the group of at least 5 or 6 women that first Easter morning, what did he say? Hey, remember, Remember how he spoke to you, meaning Jesus. Remember what then, and that same promise he said then is, by the way, it hasn't expired. It's still true today. Ponder this reading with me and sort of marvel at the power of an Easter promise. We'll start with something obvious. A promise is only as good, as only as powerful as what? The person who makes it. We have another saint among us. This happened on Friday. One person knew. Where is he? There you go. He knew the John Wayne answer on Friday. So, it's only as good as who makes it. So when we reflect on this reading, we can ask, who is the powerful person? Who are the powerful people in the reading? And I'll start by saying that it's not the angel, oddly enough. Angels are powerful, make no mistake. I mean, I suppose, but he just works there. Don't ask me, I just work here. He does nothing but speak to the women, although he does terrify them, which every account of angels in the Bible really freaked people out. The promise's power doesn't come from the angel. Now, here's another obvious thing to say, but this one is more important. The powerful people in this reading, they're not the angels, they're not the women, they're not the apostles, they're not the others who were there at first Easter. What the reading shows us, in fact, and thanks be to God, is the weakness. And even more, the total uselessness and complete inability and helplessness of everybody involved. Of all the Christians that were involved here, they just blew it. We won't point fingers or mock them, but if you want to, after church, we could meet in the fellowship hall and I could name names. Because none of us would have done any differently than they did there. That is the most profound revelation I've ever made in my life as a Christian. I'm like, so man, you think you're pretty good because you have the superpower of hindsight, right? But when my feet were to the fire 2,000 years ago, I would have been gone, man, Jesus was cool. I sure am going to miss him. But when you think about it, it's almost funny in a way. I'm sorry that I sort of do that. But Luke writes that the women rested on the Sabbath, which is what you're supposed to do. Oh, normally, I mean. They thought that life was going to go on the way it had gone on before. They rested on the Sabbath, and then they thought it was their turn to do the work. So, now I'll tell you. For those of you who know me, and after 8 years, it's probably most of you. I am a troublemaker. And I was having a talk with another pastor. Okay, it was a pastor, not of our denomination. I'm not picking on lady. The pastor of our denomination, not of our denomination. He decided he was going to take this reading and make it kind of weird. He's going to wreck it. He goes, you'll notice the most important people in the story are the women. I'm going, oh, how so, Chris? He goes, because they're the first ones mentioned. And I go, do you have any idea what you just said, bro? I said, do you know what they're known for? Is the first recorded incident of unbelief of the resurrection. How so? Because they were freaked out because he wasn't there and they were holding spices for a dead person. So apparently I am a hater and a misogynist. But I said, just what the Bible says, man. It's what it says. So if you want to fight, we'll fight later. But I fight dirty, so be careful. Because I said, look, you are taking the focus away from Jesus. We're Christian pastors. Jesus. Nothing had changed. So they came to do their duty for the corpse, I tell him. It's very beautiful in a way, I will say there is some nobility in this, and brave, it is loving, because you don't forget they put Roman guards there to stab people should they try to mess with this. So they were very saucy ladies. They weren't going to put up with it, but this is not what they needed to do. They didn't even know that he was the Lord, but he was. And so Luke writes that they entered the tomb, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. The angel's words to them shows how unaware that these fallen and broken sinners really were. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? My personal favorite line in the Bible. They're in a place with tombs, and they are at one particular tomb. And we all know, just as they did, how it works when people die by crucifixion. If you were here during one midweek service at all, I went over this every week. Governments are good at one thing, killing people. The Romans were the best. What sort of people do you find in tombs? Dead people. Yes, thank you. You don't find living people in there, because if you can call Rome a lot of things, but don't call them ineffective when it comes to punishing people. What sort of people? Just dead people. Do these loving, confused, fallen, broken people have anything to do with the Easter promise? No. It's about Jesus. In fact, they are living as if the promise had no power, as if the promise was never even made. The apostles come off worse. Yeah, just when you thought, oh, well, he'll get better. No, we're not done. This nosedive we're in is not over. They were worse in a way. The women tell them about the empty tomb and what the angel told them and about the promise. So now they're like, okay, we're on board. Let's go tell the guys. But it doesn't do any good. They literally had a creature from heaven go, all right, here's the deal. And they go, all right. And they go. And the guys are over there going, what? Luke writes this, that the women's testimony to them seemed to the apostles like an idle tale. They're like, okay, we all miss him too. And Peter even runs to the tomb. It's not that far, but it's like a half a mile, maybe a mile. And he sees that there is no body in there. But all he can do is marvel as he goes home. He doesn't get it. Not yet. Peter is still like there going, weird. So here's the point again. The power of the promise does not reside in the people to whom the promise is made. The power comes from the one who makes the promise. In a beautiful way, this Easter story shows us, it actually shows us that no one is saved because of their own works, because of their own efforts. Or their own sincerity. Or their own anything. In fact, it shows us we are saved in spite of all those things. The powerful promise was there, but the women that came and then the men that came had nothing to do with providing that power. And that is always what the world accuses us of. You guys made this up. You made this up. And I'm like, nah, if I made up something, it would have had like lasers in it or something, or robots. But the power comes from the one who made it. And that's why this angel, the angel told the women, remember what you have forgotten, what you don't believe. Remember that he told you while still in Galilee that these things must happen. These things had to happen. Jesus told you this. He would be delivered into death of the hands of sinful men, and then he would die on the cross, and on the third day he would rise again. By the way, he's saying that day was today. By the way, also, he would be there and he would keep his promise. Dead no more, never to die again. It must happen, the angel said. It was the Father's plan and Jesus promised it. And it happened because as we have been reflecting during this entire season of Lent, starting at Ash Wednesday and every Wednesday after that, we focused on the Gospel of Luke. Satan and Pilate and everyone else this whole season meant it for evil. Remember that. They were trying to overthrow this guy who was messing up the smoothness of their life and possibly their income. But God meant all of this for good. Jesus, who preached good news, healed crippled hands, was betrayed into the power of what? Sinful hands. And you'll remember, as a Jewish Semiticism, any time you talk about the hands of a person, you're speaking about them with authority. And the right hand is the greatest power. The left hand is the secondary authority. So when you go over into the hands of sinful men, you're saying, I'm giving myself over to their authority. The hands of sinful men and sinful hands, well, they were strong and they did evil things. You know that. So do I. Our hands are too often sinful hands. That's where that phrase comes from. You know this one? What are idle hands? Okay, we got about 9 saints in here today. I heard that murmuring. The devil's workshop. Because even we think of our hands. What are our hands doing? So they went over to these sinful hands and then they crucified Jesus. The evil of injustice and mockery and blasphemy came against the innocent Son of God, and it had to happen. It was necessary, even though no one knew really why at the time. Jesus was numbered among sinners, remember? With a criminal on his right and a criminal on his left. And yes, it is true, because of the way the Romans lined them all up, there would be one in front and one in back as well. Before and after and all the way down to this very day, to you and me, he is one of a kind in his own category. Pure, holy, perfect, innocent, righteous, all those things. But God's plan was for him to be with you in your place, to die when he didn't deserve to die, and to take the evil of the world upon himself so it would not come against you. So that your sins would not cling to you or to be fastened to you, or to better yet say, would not weigh you down to the depths of the grave. Sheol. No, God's plan was different. God's plan that the evil would be fastened to Jesus. When he was fastened to the cross and he had to rise, he had to, because Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring light to darkness and to drive back the power of evil. And the unexpected, strange, saving promise meant that God would take the evil that they were trying to cause trouble with and say, no, I'm actually going to do good, even though you want to do evil. And so when the evil of death was done, death became undone on the third day. The tomb was opened. There was no body there, because this is how the Lord Jesus keeps a promise. This is the promise, and it happened because the one who made it, Jesus, in the power of the Father's plan, Easter's not about the women, the apostles, or about you and me, or about our fancy clothes that we like to wear on Easter, or about the Easter egg hunt, which is awesome and cool and fun, or even my particular favorite, the pancake bacon soaked breakfast. Wow! It was amazing. But that is just an example of us enjoying the day, isn't it? It's an example of us getting together around fellowship, because we're going, We came here for a reason. And then you hear somebody go, bacon! And I'm like, no! Partially, but no. We came here to celebrate together the resurrection. And don't be surprised when it's followed with festivity, with joy, with gathering together, with friendship and food. But the truth of the matter is we gather because of one reason. It is literally the reason the church celebrates. It is literally the reason the church has any reason to exist at all. The one is because of the one who made you a promise. And we rejoice that one who made you a promise kept it. As he promised, he is risen. Yes, and the power comes from him, not from them or from you, and yet the power was for you. It is for you, and the reading shows the beginnings of this, especially in the lives, remember, of Mary Magdalene and the other ladies. The power of the Easter promise is a power to turn things around, to turn them upside down, to reverse and transform lives then and now and forever. We have this remarkable promise. The power of Easter promise does. It transforms lives. I know I'm being very autobiographical on this, but it was on an Easter Sunday where I believed that for the first time. So maybe I get a little zealous because it holds something. Because this word that they teach you in seminary that is transformative, I'm like, agreed! It may seem strange to say this, but the first life transformed by the promise, remember, as St. Paul says, is Jesus Christ himself. The first sign of the promise is resurrection. And just as he says in baptism, in holy baptism, as we have been baptized with him, that means that we have died with him. And as he is resurrected, baptism means we will share a resurrection with him. Woo! When he comes among us, when he came among us so long ago, remember at Christmas time, he came in a certain way. It was God's plan from eternity. It was the willing choice of the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus came in this certain way, and you'll notice it was lowly, vulnerable. And although he had power, just ask the people that he healed. He moved toward the time when he would set his power aside, lay it aside, and be numbered among transgressors. In a mystery that we can't actually understand, Jesus emptied himself and became weak. He became vulnerable. He was mortal, and they did kill him. And evil seemed to have the last word, but the power of the promise that Jesus himself has made was transformative. And the Father raised him from the dead, as the scriptures record. And don't misunderstand me, he is still Jesus. He is still God made flesh that he always has been. But now the lowliness is gone. Not the gentleness, but the lowliness, the weakness is gone, but he is still very much our Lord, and even as the scriptures say, our brother at the same time. He is no longer mortal. He cannot die, as the scripture says. He has never die again. This was the plan. This was the promise. And it has come true, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father's power, and he rules and he reigns in the power of the Easter promise. If anything, that is what we understand the church to be. We are the messengers of the gospel. We are the givers of the gift, not in created by the church, but given by Christ. To give to the people. We're going to see this in First Communion today, as St. Paul says, unless you discern this, you shouldn't do it. Well, I'll tell you what. If I gave them one more test, they probably would have rebelled on me. But even these little girls you see up here today are very well catechized. They discern this. It matters to them. It means something. The power of the promise emptied the tomb. Right at the tomb, you can see the power of the Easter promise beginning to turn them around, you'll notice, to turn their lives right side up. The angels were there saying, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. Even though we would argue like, well, are you saying I'm not a Christian? Oh no, you are, but you do need the gospel, just like every single one of us. That's why I think it's so important to not put these ladies on a false pedestal. They were Christians who need what we all need, a reminder. They need the gospel proclaimed to them because they were suffering and they were hurting. And what did the angel give them? Comfort in the gospel. And the angels, and they come thinking that they had work to do for the dead. And I just love it. The angels are right there going, you're too late, remember? And Luke simply writes, and they remembered Jesus' words. So here's the proclamation. Remember what Jesus says, and here's the blessing. They remembered. That's right. He did say this. He is the keeper of promises. And he doesn't mean only that in their brains they recalled what Jesus said. It's that they remembered, they realized, they believed. And the change began. Their agenda is gone. What they were going to do, they're vanished like a fog burned off in a Coos Bay morning. In the warmth of the sunlight of the day, they literally turn around. That's called repenting. Luke writes, and as they remembered Jesus' words and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So what were they saying to each other after the promise turned them around? I'd give real money to know. As they were there going, man, that was weird. Because if you walk with a mile with somebody, have you ever talked to somebody? You can say a lot of things in a mile, even if you're a fast runner, which I'm not. So I'm saying a lot of things could have happened. Luke only says they were changed. They returned and spoke to the 11 and the rest. The 11. Ah, yes. The 11. Our reading stops at verse 12. We could keep reading in Luke 24 and see the promise began to transform them as well. But stopping here gives us a chance to remember something about promises. Promises that are filled with power. Promises that are filled with power. And about promises of any kind, really, a promise, any promise is an invitation to trust and to faith, to extend an open hand. And think about some of the promises that we make in our own church. As your pastor, only a few of us were here when it happened. But when I was ordained, I made promises. And they were not kind of weird personal promises. They were promises to say, are you going to look out? Are you going to look after these people? Are you going to preach the law and the gospel in their strength and in their purity? Are you going to be there for them in their good times and in their bad times? And are you, when they confess their sins, are you going to lock them away and not share them with anybody? There's all these promises that pastors make. If you ever want to see them, I have them framed on the wall in my office so I don't forget, because I don't think I'm any better than these ladies who came up here. And then their promises, think of our promises at confirmation. Who remembers their confirmation day? Wow. I'm going to put my hand down. We pretend I didn't see that. Who remembers their confirmation day? Oh, that's way better. Okay, I'll take that. Because otherwise, the rest of you, can you just stay after? If you're not Lutheran, I'll give you a little orange pass. Because what did we do? We made a promise saying, you know, I didn't just study here for a little while with the pastor so that I could get my mom and dad off my back. Or to get Pastor Hoffman off my back. I did it because I wanted to be stronger in the faith. I wanted to understand what it meant to be a Lutheran Christian. What it meant to serve God and to be blessed by His forgiveness and to turn away from my sins and to regularly receive the sacrament, to regularly be in the Word of God, to regularly hear this. These are not bad things unless you're just mired in the world. These are things like these ladies got 3 days and they sort of forgot. Why do we think we're any better? We jump 7 days between. So if you think you're so much better than that, well, come and talk to me because I have a few tests and some Rorschach for you after church as well. There's no reason we think that we are any better than them. But from the same note, there's no reason to think that the promise isn't just as much for us. Why do promises come to some people, but the power never goes to work is because it is not met with what? With faith? I don't know. And no one else does either. All we can do is remember and speak the promise and trust in its power to transform. It did transform those ladies, and of course it did transform the apostles. And as you read in the New Testament book of Acts, you can see that the Easter people of Jesus, boy, they were a dumpster fire and a hot mess altogether. They were not perfect, and they frequently faltered, but the power was there. The power of Jesus was there to forgive. Remember, you don't come to church to show us how awesome you are. If you're awesome, we know. You don't have to tell us. But you come because you're just like those ladies and those apostles. You are broken, you're hurting, you're imperfect, and you need to hear something good in a week full of bad. You're here for the gospel that restores helpless people like Mary, like Peter, like Bront. Yeah, that's my first name in case you all thought it was Pastor. That power is available today, this morning, because the promise remains the same. All the evil of the world, guess what? Jesus took it. He overcame it. Jesus died faithfully carrying out God's plan for you to take evil and replace it with good. Rising from the dead, Jesus broke the power of death. That's why we call it the office of the keys. Because forgiveness is breaking death. Make no mistake, sin is evil. And every day, sin separates you from God. But Jesus lives and He has this power, the authority to forgive and to restore and to preserve people like Mary Magdalene, people like Saint Peter. And as I said, people like me and like you, this promise is for everyone. Everyone here and right here, right now. I'll tell you what. I don't mean to sound like a furniture salesman, but I'm going to try not to. I offer you the promise and invite you to believe it once again. I offer you the promise of Jesus Christ, and I invite you to trust it. The only way you can is by the Holy Spirit. Because that promise turned those women around. Literally, that's what the Bible says. Literally and spiritually, once again, you and I can turn from our plans, our thinking, our hurts, our dysfunctions, our lies that we tell to ourselves, thinking that our lives are our own, or our need for Jesus isn't all that great because there was that one time that I read the Bible on Sunday, or this idea that Jesus really isn't that great, or we know best what to make of our lives and our need for Jesus is, eh. And then they'll go, well, what else will happen in my life or in your life? Because of Easter. Well, to be honest, I'll give you the best theological answer sometimes Lutherans have. And if you're in my Bible study, you know it's three words. Do any of you know what it is? No saints. What? Three words. Come on, I'm looking at Sienna. And I'm saying her name out loud. Because sometimes the best answer is, I don't know. I don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. I don't know what your life is going to be like next week. But I do know, you see, because of Easter, all death bets are off. If God can take all the world's evil and mean it for good, who knows what he can do with me or with you? I don't know what blessings and opportunities await you, but I do know this. Jesus lives, and he will be at work. His working will never stop. He will be at work all the way until the day of the final transformation, the resurrection, the day of his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. By his almighty power, he will raise you from the dead, and he will give to all who trust in him a pure, a beautiful, and a strong life. Life that will never end. Life with God and life with, yes, one another. I hope you like these people you're sitting next to, because I tell you, we're going to see them in the resurrection. It's a renewed world. It's a new heaven and earth. This is the power of the Easter promise, because God made the promise and he meant it for good. And he meant it for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.